Today, we will consider the transformation we find in Christ. To do that, we begin with the Valley of the Dry Bones. The young man Ezekiel recognized that he and God's people lived in a hostile environment, there by their own doing. They were no longer in the promised land, for they had been carried off, punished, displaced by a powerful enemy, Babylon. God's own people were living in a state of defeat and depression. They had given in to the worship of idols, and now they were paying the price. So God takes Ezekiel to a place that could cause him to be even more depressed, a valley filled with dry bones, the bones of Israel's defeated army. The valley was filled with them. And God told Ezekiel to prophesy, to apply God's word to these bones and see what happens. Ezekiel, said God, apply my word to these bones that represent the hope of Israel and watch. So God puts Ezekiel on the spot and asks, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel's answer was, O Lord God, you alone No. That exchange is found in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 3. And God asks us a similar question. Can the dry bones of our culture come to life again? Can the dry bones of the influence of God's people be revived? Can the dry bones of your destructive circumstances be transformed? Our answer has to be similar to Ezekiel's answer, O Lord God, you alone know what you can do. This is a hopeful response because God is in the business of transformation. He is in the business of transforming lives. What God has done through Christ Jesus in your life is more amazing than what God did in that valley of dry bones. Our passage today is about transformation. Change in Christ. When you are in Christ, four things about you have been transformed. And let's look at each one. The first transformation that takes place is your motivation. As we look at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 15, it says this about your motivation. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. According to this passage, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, the love of Christ must motivate you. It must control you. We continually see protesters in the streets and on the sidewalks of our cities, holding signs, shouting, and chanting. What animates these protesters? It depends. It depends, of course, on the issue that is written on their signs, be it unfair working conditions, a political displeasure, the highlighting of a critical social issue. Any number of matters can prompt protest. I always wonder, what is the motivation behind the protest? Now, that may seem like an unnecessary question, but it does matter. I saw a rioter who was interviewed briefly during the recent riots in Minneapolis, or it may have been another city, I don't remember. It became clear to me that he had no idea why he was out there wreaking havoc. His friends were engaged, and he didn't want to be left out. That was his motivation, not to be odd man out. Motivation matters. So what motivates you to do what you do? What animates you? Verse 14 of our text offers an excellent motivation. Paul says, the love of Christ controls us. That's it. Simple, yet powerful. Let your motivation in life be the love of Christ. Now, loving Christ is a heart matter. To whom or what have you given your heart? The people of Ezekiel's day had lost their love for God. In Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27, we see that their hearts are described as hearts of stone. They had lost their love of God. Before real transformation could happen, their hearts had to change and God's Spirit had to have its way. You may or may not be familiar with the name Hudson Taylor. For years, Hudson Taylor was the director of a large missions effort in China, the goal of which was to preach the gospel message wherever possible throughout China. Hudson Taylor often interviewed candidates for the mission field. On one occasion, he met with a group of applicants, and he wanted to determine their motivation for service. So he asked, "And why do you wish to go to another country as a missionary?" One guy replied, "I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world to preach the gospel." And I'm thinking, that's a pretty good answer. Another one said, "I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ." And again, I'm thinking, that's a good motivation. Others gave different answers, some better than others. Then Hudson Taylor said, "All of these motives, though good, will fail you in times of testing, trials, tribulations, and possible death. There is only one motivation that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely, the love of Christ." And you know, maybe he was right. Unless the love of Christ is behind what you do, you must understand that you might allow a stronger love to have first place. So let the love of Christ have first place. Let it be your motivation to be the best parent you can be. Let the love of Christ be your motivation to be the best employee you can be, the best husband, the best wife. Let it be in the center of your friendships, your dating, your marriage, your casual acquaintances. Allow the love of Christ to be the tiebreaker when you're struggling with the decision. Let it be your motivation across the board. Because if your motivation is right, God can use you. This leads to the second transformation. The second transformation is that your view of others is transformed. The way you see people around you is brought to life. You begin to see people like God sees them. This second transformation is the way you see people, as 2 Corinthians 5:16 says. "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh." In other words, we don't look at people like we used to, by their appearance, by their label, by their success, by their skin color, by their educational level, by their criminal record, or by the opinion we get when we size them up. These are worldly standards of measurement. Paul says, we don't do that anymore. Now, we evaluate people in a different way. We consider whether people are in Christ or not. Your view of others is transformed and brought to life when you look at people in this way. You see people like God sees them. And when you do that, God can use you. I'm not telling you to trust everyone you meet or to let your guard down, resulting in being taken advantage of, but I am saying that your interactions with others will change for the better if you stop making assumptions about people according to their appearance. That's a worldly standard. Instead, practice replacing your first impressions with the question of whether or not they know Jesus. Mark 8:22-26 brings us the story of Jesus restoring a blind man's vision. The story goes like this. "And they came to Bethesda, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see men, for I see them like trees walking around.' Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" You will notice that midway through the process of restoring the man's sight, Jesus asked for feedback. The man said he saw people walking around, but they looked like trees. So Jesus continued the process until the man saw clearly. I am suggesting that we are like the blind man who saw, but with distorted vision. Seeing people by a worldly standard is distorted. It is a shift in perspective. When you allow God to transform the way you see people, it will change the way you treat people. That's our second transformation. The third transformation is this. It is your ministry. You have a ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So what is reconciliation? It is the bringing together of two parties. In this context, the two parties are God and others. This means that the ministry of reconciliation is not just for pastors. It's not just for Pastor Terry or for me. We get to share the ministry of reconciliation with you. Simply put, the ministry of reconciliation is helping people come to the Lord. What? How can you step into someone's spiritual process to affect their coming to the Lord? Well, there are various means to accomplish this, but we call it evangelism. One significant means of accomplishing the ministry of reconciliation is church attendance. Coming to church, let me explain. You know that coming to church is not just for your benefit. You know that. You know that being involved in the life of Playa Christian Church is not mainly for your journey. You know that too. And you know that the uplift of your spirit from the worship experience is more than a personal matter. You know that too. Of course, the benefit is for you, but you are third on the list. Not first, but third. First on the list of reasons to come to church is God. You come together with others to worship God, to express God's worth, to acknowledge God's goodness, his kindness, his love. God has made it possible for us to have a relationship with him through his son, and we offer thanks for that. We worship him because of that. Second on the list of why I come to church is others. This is where your ministry of reconciliation comes into play. It is activated by your presence. When you come to church, you are the face of the church for those who are looking for a church. Your engaging presence can contribute to someone connecting with or growing in relationship within the body of Christ. That's part of the ministry of reconciliation. Your engagement in the life of the church is a significant open door for others to know God. Who knew that your smile has the power to repel or attract? You cannot engage fully in the ministry of reconciliation through the church if you stay home. Who knew that going to church could mean so much? From now on until the end of the year, we are likely to welcome visitors to our worship service who have come as a result of receiving a mailer, or they may have come because of someone's personal invitation. Who will they find when they get here? This is one way for evangelism to take place, that is, to be involved in the life of the church. So you're third on the list of beneficiaries of your church attendance. Of course you're important. But church is not all about you. It's about God first, it's about others second, and then it's about you. You're in third place, but that's a good place to be. You have a ministry. It is the ministry of reconciliation. The fourth and final transformation that happens to you is the transformation of your identity. Your identity is transformed. Do you see yourself like God sees you? God sees you as verse 20 of our text describes. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You are ambassadors for Christ. This is your identity. An ambassador is a representative of his or her host country, government. An attractive example of that country. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is your new identity, and it comes with a so that. God gave you a new identity so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Your transformed identity comes with a job. Your so that job is to brag about what God has done. You're not bragging about yourself. You're bragging about God, who through Jesus brought you from darkness to light. Let me further clarify. This is not an in-your-face, nah, 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 look what God did for me. No, this is a woohoo. Look what our generous God did for us. When is the last time you bragged about God? We have a new identity. We must act accordingly. Do you know what an embedded operative is? It's a citizen of another country planted among us to work for the good of their country. In other words, a secret agent. One of my favorite TV series growing up was Secret Agent Man, starring Patrick McGoohan. I knew the words to the theme song. I knew the characters. I felt the danger he was in, the close calls he had. Even the theme song said, odds are he won't live to see tomorrow. But he always made it to the next week's episode alive. Every week. I related to Secret Agent Man. No, I was Secret Agent Man. And it was my secret. Here's the connection. If you are Christ, if you are in Christ, rather, you are an embedded operative. It is your job to work for the good of your country, the kingdom of heaven. Daniel was an embedded operative in a foreign land, and he spent the night with the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were embedded operatives in a land not their own, and they stood in the fire. Our citizenship is not here. We are called to represent our God in this foreign land. One of the problems the people of God had in Ezekiel's day was that they made God look bad by their behavior, by their idol worship in a foreign land. Outsiders saw how God's people lived among them, resulting in a very low opinion of God. You can read about it more in Ezekiel 36, 16 through 21. That is not the result we're looking for. A lady went to a butcher to buy a chicken for dinner. The butcher had one chicken left. She asked him to weigh it, and it was clear that it was on the small side. When she asked if he had another chicken, he said, sure. He took that chicken with him into the back room. Moments later, he returned with the same chicken and laid it on the scale, along with a little extra pressure from his thumb. She was not overly impressed with this chicken either, so she said, okay, I'll take both of them. If you're the butcher, are you making God look good in the way that you do business? You see, this principle applies whether you're the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, the blogger, the jogger, or the homemaker. Do you make God look good in whatever you do? That is your job because of who you are, because of your identity. So think of the impact we can have on our culture if we can connect to these four areas of transformation. If your motivation is right, God can use you. If your view of others is right, God can use you. If you engage in your ministry, God can use you. And if you recognize your identity, God can use you. For if we do, the impact the church can have in our world is described by Jesus in Matthew 16:18, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Jesus is talking about the church. Let us return to the Valley of Dry Bones, that place that represented Israel's failure as God's people, the place that appeared hopeless. God has put Ezekiel on the spot by asking Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" Ezekiel's answer was, "Oh, Lord God, you know what you can do." The rest of the story, as found in Ezekiel 37:7-10, is that there was then a great noise like thunder and a great rattling sound in that valley. Bone came together with bone, muscle came upon those bones, and skin came upon those muscles. And finally, God said, "Ezekiel, apply my word to these bones." So Ezekiel prophesied, and God breathed, and the breath of life came into those lifeless bodies. They stood on their feet before Ezekiel, and there they stood before him, an exceedingly great army. What an amazing scene of transformation. And here's what I declare to you. What God has done through Christ Jesus for you and for me is more amazing than the transformation of Ezekiel and those dry bones. If you want to be a part of the transformation found only in Christ, you can. Your story can be as incredible as the dry bones, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, and I close with this, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." The worship team is here. We are going to stand in just a moment and sing together. And I remind you that if you want to talk regarding your transformation in Christ, I am available here in the front at the end of the service to do so. Let's stand now and sing together.